Good morning. I once heard a story. I do not know whether it is true, but it says that this final year Bible school student was sitting for his final paper. And he heard from friends that this professor was set the same question every year. And that question is the missionary journey of Paul. So he was very happy, he was ready, and so he got ready for the test. When he sat in the exam hall, he opened up that question paper. To his horror, the question is the proof of God. He scratched his head, he didn't know what to do, and likewise, the fellow students was all rumbling with papers because they did the same thing. And what this man did was this. He says, "Who am I to write about the proof of God? I rather write on the missionary journey of Paul." So students, if you are going to spot questions, you might end up in the same situation. Right? Today I'm going to embark on the topic that is too big for me. Well, the title is the testimony of God. And so, I need your prayer. So, can you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that you sought us out and that you show evidence of who you are to us. This morning, Father, I come humbly before you. Lord, I pray that you use the words that are spoken in simplicity. And Father, that you would empower it, that you will make yourself known to us in a fresh way. That, Lord, that we will respond to you. The eyes of our hearts will be open to see what you are doing in the midst of us. That, Lord, in this encouragement, we will be able to go out and to tell people about who you are. So, Father, I commit myself to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will energize the words, that it will fall on good grounds, and that it will multiply and produce good fruits. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Russians said that we have gone to space, and there is proof that there is no God. And atheists says we did not find God anywhere. The question is, who is this God that they are talking about? Even if the astronauts were to meet God, they wouldn't have known that it is God. Now, in Christianity, unlike in other religion, we do not seek God, but rather, God sought us out. It was God who sought us out and revealed himself to us rather than us. In our finite mind, we then produce a God and this is who he is. So before I start, I would like to share a little bit of the teaching which my wife does very well. Of course, anytime my wife is a far better teacher. But today, I shall take the liberty to steal from her and to teach you a little bit about God, okay? Now, the topic that I have today is the theology of God. All right, the testimony of God, sorry. The testimony of God. Now, many of you have heard about William Shakespeare. He is a genius. He's an artist. He's a playwright. And has written many, many plays. And then in each play, he will write down the whole storyline and all the characters. Can you imagine with me if the characters in the play were to say, "Where is Shakespeare? There's no such a thing as Shakespeare." But you see, Shakespeare is the one who wrote the play. He begins the play and he decides the character and what it is in the play. But none of the characters would actually know Shakespeare unless Shakespeare write himself into one of the character. And then he begin to tell about Shakespeare. And this is the way it is with us Christians. There's no way in which we would know God. But God did not leave the world completely blind. In the past few weeks, this one verse has been very prominent. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And it says that since the beginning of creation, God has not left himself without a testimony. Now, let me quote that scripture. Let me read it out. Since the beginning of creation, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature can be seen. And it is understood from the things that we can see that we are without excuse. Human beings are the only creatures that sought out God. Embedded into our hearts, our DNA, is this yearning to know God. But we cannot know God unless God make himself known. And who is this God? He says his eternal power. My wife does a teaching called Who is God? And she says, who is God that we are not? It is God's attribute. God's attributes are something that we are not. He is eternal. He has got no beginning and he is everlasting. Whereas all of us have a beginning. We begin somewhere. But God is eternal. He has got no beginning. In fact, he begins for us and that we are everlasting. God is the creator. In fact, when God introduced himself, he says, I made all this. In Genesis chapter 1, he says, in the beginning, God create. I cannot create. God is the only creator. Next, the three omnis. God is omnipotent. Now, I'm sure none of us says that we are omnipotent. Now, it takes a little bit of a bacteria or a flu, and then we are sick. Right? God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Just as Shakespeare, when he writes the play, he is present in every one of those parts. And even more. So God is omnipresent, but we are not. Sorry. And God is omniscient. He knows your thought. In Psalms 139, it says, before each day come into being, God has already ordained it. He already knows. So our God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Now, next part is, who is God that we are? Now, God must be able to do something that we can relate to. That he says his divine nature. What is the nature of God? What is the essence of God? The essence of God is he is relational. He relates to us. Now, he feels. God feels. He can feel sadness. In Genesis chapter 6, God said, I regret that I made mankind because they are evil all the time. God is a God who feels. Just as Jesus said when he saw Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I wish I could gather you like a mother hen gathers his chick. God feels. We feel. We feel sad. We feel happy. We feel joyful. And in fact, this is what I'm so proud of my youngest daughter, you know, that in her school, she has been there for a little over a year. And everyone that I know or has spoken to me says, your daughter is so happy, so contented. Where did she get that from? You see, that is the nature of God in her. She feels very secure in who she is in God. And she's contented and she's happy. And God, he reasons. just as human beings, the only creatures that can reason. Have you ever seen dogs coming together and reasoning and talking about theology or philosophy? Only human beings do that. We reason and we want to worship God. Right? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, God says, come and reason with me. Though your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as snow. You know, God is a God who wants us to feel that we are affirmed by Him. He reasons with us. And God wills. We human beings are the only creatures that are given free will. We choose. We can choose whether we want to turn away from God or we can choose that we want to serve Him. Animals cannot do that. This is the nature of God that we are. We are given free choice. Only human beings are given free choice. Next is, who is God that we are to become? And that is the character of God. God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, be holy as I am holy. But he said, wait a minute. How can we be holy? Now, holiness is choosing what is right according to what you know. Now, I repeat it. Holiness is choosing what is right according to what you know. Now, if I do not know something, if I'm not under that law and I do something outside of the law, am I wrong? My conscience will not convict me. I'm still holy in the sight of God. Until the law is given, God allows the people to be judged by their conscience. So holiness is choosing what is right according to what we know. And it says, God is merciful. God is loving. God is merciful. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. We can choose to be merciful. We can choose to forgive and not to get back our pound's worth. It says God is loving. What does loving mean? Loving is doing the best for the other person. I love my children, but if I see them venturing down the road that is wrong, I will scold them, I will rebuke them, I will change them. Why? Because I love them. And God said that this is His character. He's a loving God. He wants the best for us. Just as a father, I want the best for my children. It says God is just. Now the word merciful and just may be two opposite ends. Merciful is withholding what is deserving, which is withholding what a person deserves. We deserve punishment. We deserve to die on the cross. But God said, I withhold it. But He is also just. Therefore, He put His Son on the cross on our behalf. God is merciful and just. And as a parent, you know how oftentimes you have the balance between that. Many times I want to punish my children, but I would withhold because I choose to be gracious to them. And in the meantime, then I would do something to myself. I would like cut my heart out. Yeah, and said, you know how it hurts, mommy, daddy. This is what it is like. So this is a little bit about who God is. Now, I have very little time, but I'm going to go from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. So in a short period of time, I will attempt to do that. I'm not going to tell you about Paul's missionary journey. I'm going to talk to you about God's testimony in the midst of us. All right, God's testimony. Now, when God created Adam, right? Adam all of a sudden woke up and there God was. And God said, I put you here. I make this garden. So Adam actually had God talking to him in person. It wasn't in the light, but it was in a person. Because Adam heard God coming to the garden. He heard the voice of God. He knows God and God even dressed him. So you find that when God created Adam, the testimony of who God is known by Adam. All right? Genesis chapter 1. It says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the birds, over the fish, over the living creatures. We human beings are made in God's image and likeness. We were made to rule. That's who we are made for. And God said, this is my original blueprint and his plan. And he allows Adam. Adam did rule. He named all the animals. Adam cultivated and it was fruits. Adam was in communion with God, in fellowship with God. And he knew God personally. Now, if you look at that. Now, this is the account in Genesis chapter 5 about the genealogy of Adam. Adam all the way to Lamech. Everybody knew Adam. Because Adam lived 930 years. So the grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren up to Lamech, they all actually could see and feel and hear the great-great-great-grandfather Adam. The only generation that did not know Adam was Noah, the 10th generation. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that God spoke to Noah and God gave Noah a covenant. He says, I will bless you. There were only 8 people after the flood. And God spoke to Noah, his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people met God. So from Noah's generation, you find that everybody actually knew God. God did not leave himself without a testimony of himself. So you find that after Noah, they came to the Tower of Babel and then they dispersed. Now up to this point in time, God was with them in that sense. But after dispersion, we said that I think the last time I spoke, there was the Mesopotamia civilization, the Babylonians, the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, and then later on you find that there is the Chinese and the Indus civilization. Now, from this point, God changed his plan. Instead of letting himself known by everybody, God changed his plan, and that was when Abraham was in the Ur of Chaldean. And Genesis chapter 12 begins, it says, God called Abraham to leave his people, his household, to a land that he will show him, and God said to him, I will make you a great nation. Right? I will make your name great. And that you will be a blessing to the other people. But Abraham has not really done that very well. Okay? Abraham was a little bit of a coward like many of us today. We are so afraid that we do not trust God. We try to trust ourselves. So when Abraham came before the Pharaoh, he told the wife, tell the Pharaoh, tell the Egyptian that you are my sister. Abraham has not been a blessing. In fact, God punished the Egyptian with balls because of Abraham. And yet, the Pharaoh, in all his great power, feared God and said, Abraham, you have done me terrible wrong. These are the cattle, the sheep. Go, take and go. Leave this land. The Pharaoh could have killed Abraham. But you see, God is a God of covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. And this is emphasized in Genesis chapter 17. Now, Abraham was called when he was 75 years of age. Now he is 99 years of age. 25 years have passed and Abraham has got no children of his own. God's promise is, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. Now, he has got nothing. After 25 years, he has got no children of his own. from Sarah. Yes, he has Ishmael. By then, Ishmael is probably about 13 years of age. But Sarah is still barren, and Sarah now is 90 years old. It is impossible for Sarah to have a baby. And perhaps impossible for Abraham to have a baby too. But God's promise, God's covenant is that through your offspring, I'll make you into a great nation. Now, this is Genesis chapter 17. It says, when Abraham was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you'll be greatly increased. I will greatly increase your numbers. Now listen to what God said to Abraham. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will be called Abram, but you'll be called Abraham. For I've made you the father of many nations. You know, Abraham is the father of many nations. You look at Genesis chapter 25. You have Abraham's descendants from Ishmael. So that is one nation. Today in the Middle East, this is where it's problem. The problem is Sarah decided to help God. God doesn't need our help. When we help God, we create problems. Sarah helped God by saying, take my servant girl and start a family. Abraham, in his foolishness, did just that. And so now you have got Ishmaelites. Abraham took another wife, Keturah. And out of Keturah, you have got another 12 tribes. And out of his son, Isaac, we have the Jewish nation. So God's promise through Abraham, I am the Lord, and I'm all-powerful. I'm a God of covenant, and I keep my promise. That's the testimony of God. God keeps His promise. He's able to fulfill that which He said to us. And that's the testimony of God through Abraham. Now, after Abraham, you have the nation of Israel. Right? Now, Israel was chosen by God. It was a bunch of slaves in Egypt. They did nothing. There was no theologians among them. It was a bunch of slaves that was in Egypt. Every day they did the same work. They go, they find straws, they make bricks, and that's all the work is. And God said, I've chosen you as my people. I'll put my name on Israel as a nation. Right? Okay. Moses was called. God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to your people. And you're going to tell them, the God of your fathers have called me. See, God never stopped being the God of the Jewish people. He said, the God of your fathers have called me. Go to the Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Because I'm going to take them to their own nation. If you are Moses, right, will you do that? Being the elder of this church is bad enough. Try to be a leader of 300 stubborn Jewish people. So elders, not too bad. Being the elders of Faith, Fetish Park Baptist, not too bad. But we need to be merciful to them, all right? They have worked very hard. It is not easy to lead a church. And they did it voluntarily. So we need to support our elders as much as we can. Because that's what God made us. But be truthful to them. And we pray that the elders will be humble too. And when we come and tell them something that is wrong, they will listen and bring it before our Father in heaven. Right? So anyway, Moses, in his reluctance, went to see the Pharaoh. And let the people out. The Jewish people, God spoke this to them. He says, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's testimony is upon the nation of Israel. They are to represent God. When you are a priest, what it is you are to offer sacrifice for the sin of the people. The nation of Israel did not do that. But God had to show himself powerful to the nation of Israel. Can you imagine Joshua taking over from Moses? That's why nobody wants to take over from the elders, all right? Joshua taking over from the elders, and the first thing God said to Joshua is, be strong and courageous. 3 times. Just as I am with Moses, so will I be with you. How did God show himself as a testimony? He said to Joshua, you're going to lead the people across the Jordan. What Joshua did, he didn't try to clear the Jordan. All he did was bring the ark. And when the priest stepped into the river Jordan, the water rolled back this time all the way to Adam. God demonstrates who he is in that act. When that things happened to the nation of Israel, they saw it. And the news and the testimony of this must have gone all over. That 40 years ago when Moses came, the Red Sea parted. This time when Joshua leads the nation of Israel, the water roared back all the way to Adam. God demonstrated himself amongst the nation of Israel. And when they crossed over the Jordan, while they're in the place called Gilgal, what did Joshua first do? Remember the covenant. He circumcised the people. That's very bad tactics, right? You are crossing over, and all the nations there have heard that you are going to take over the land, that you have defeated the king in the east and establish your land. Right now you cross the Jordan, you're going to do the same thing. And the first thing as an act upon, to act towards God is to circumcise the male. Can you imagine all the male not able to move? If any of the nations were to come, the Israelites would be completely wiped off. See, God led the nation of Israel. When God said something, he will fulfill it. And the nation of Israel know that it was God who fought the battle. And Joshua, being a good leader, one of the first battles he fought, before he fought the battle, this one vision he had, he saw the man of God. And Joshua asked the man of God, are you for me or for the enemies? The man of God said, neither. I am commander of the Lord's army. God is able to do that for us if we will fully obey him. The very first battle that Joshua engaged in was Jericho. Can you imagine how stupid a leader Joshua is? Right? There is this fortress there, and he walks around it with all these people. Could he imagine if they would throw stones or pour hot water down, everybody would be killed. That's the type of leader Joshua is. But you see, Joshua followed the instruction of God. The testimony of God is in Joshua. God said to Joshua, walk around that place once a day. Don't talk to one another, just blow the trumpet. Once a day for 6 days, you walk around it. And on the seventh day, you walk around it 7 times. And the end of the 7 times, you blow the trumpet. Our God fought the battle for us. God wants to fight the battle for us. Many a times we've tried to fight it our own way. But God said, if you were to fully obey me, then you will see me at work. Now, after that, you find that Joshua become now smarter. Right? And the next time they meet the Gibeonites, instead of seeking God, he sought the counsel of the elders of Fettes Park Baptist Church. And they say, this people come from very far. Let's be merciful. Let's do this. This is the right thing. Now our church must show this and that. But did God say so? Did God say so? So they got tricked by the Gibeonites. When we try to do things our own way, let us remember that we do not contradict God in His ways. And there are times when God will punish us. This is the case of Achan. In fact, I used to say the only Chinese man in the Bible, Achan. Right? Achan is saw the gold image and he took it and he kept, like many of the Chinese people. I'm speaking for myself, right? Being Chinese. And then they got defeated. They got routed because God said, you want to do it your own way? I'll fold my hands. God wants to be present in every situation in our life. The nation of Israel, it bears the name of God. And God said, you shall be a holy nation. A holy nation. And a royal priesthood. The nation of Israel is not to judge the world, but rather, they are to be a priest so that they can link God to the people. The job of the Jewish nation is to bring about the testimony of God to the people who do not know God. And Joshua established the nation. Now, Israel as a nation became a very powerful nation. And they had the glorious days during the King David. But did the nation of Israel fulfill his calling? Yes, as God said at the very beginning, you shall fill the earth and you shall rule over the earth. They stay where they are. They stay where they are. And then you find that while we are disobedient to God, God's way will still prevail. You find that when the nation of Israel became to the point where the kings rejected God, they were taken captivity. Jerusalem was conquered. They were conquered by the Babylonians, one of the cruelest empires at that time. King Nebuchadnezzar came and they took over the nation of Israel. And not only that, they slaughter the people. And after that, they take the young man. And they took back the young man. You see, the way of the kings of this earth, they have a lot, they are very shrewd. They come and they take the young man, the able man, the smart one, all those with straight A's, and all those who come from royal families, and they say, we'll take this one. And they'll put them into their land, and we will change them. We will change the way of thinking. We will change the culture. We will change their God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He took these young people to his palace, and they give them new names. Names after the God of the Babylonians. But God is at work while they were there. Now, this is very interesting. God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And powerful as he is, this dream bothered him. That he could not eat, he could not sleep, he could not do anything. It bothered him so much, and he called the magicians and all those wise men of the east, all those wise men in his palace, and he said, I have a dream and it troubled me. Tell me my dream and interpret it for me. God put the situation so difficult here that there's no telling except that it must be God. Right? This king asked for a very difficult thing to do. Tell me my dream and give me the interpretation. So this is one case where King Nebuchadnezzar can tell whether his magicians were telling the truth or not. When you tell the dream, they interpret it very easy. But now I'm telling you, tell me my dream first and then interpret it. You see, it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And who was there? It was Daniel. Daniel said this to King Nebuchadnezzar. There's no man on earth that can do what the king asked for. But let me inquire of my God, the God of heaven, and I will tell you the dream. Daniel went to his friends and said, friends, we have had it now. I've spoken out. Now we have to seek God and ask for the dream and the interpretation. Now Daniel, like I said, I'm very warm about my youngest daughter. She is so secure in God. He went to the king and says, King, my God has revealed the dreams to me. And my God wants you to know what is to come. See, Daniel is now a priest. He intercedes on behalf of. He was the priest of the Most High God. He says, this is the dream, King. He's talking about you. You are the first kingdom, the head of gold. And then after that, you have got this other kingdom of silver. King, the God in heaven has revealed this to me. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrance. The king answered Daniel and said, surely, surely, surely your God is God of gods and King of kings and revealer of the mystery, since you have been able to reveal the mystery. God is doing this right now. In most of the Middle Eastern countries, God gives dreams to people. Right? God loves humankind. He gives dreams so that they will know Him. God is not trying to hide and playing hide and seek with human beings. No! He wants to reveal Himself to us that we can come back to Him. So while you pray for the Middle Eastern countries, it says in Iran, more people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this past decade than all the decades put together in Iran. God's testimony is true. Now, that is first time Daniel says, that is the God of gods. Next. In the same kingdom, the Babylonians was the most powerful kingdom then. Daniel has three friends. My Shek, your Shek, and away we go. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the king, after a while, built a big statue. And he says, all the people of my kingdom must worship my God and bow down to my image. Now, these three boys, they are boys, remember that. Okay, they are not 60, 50, 60, they are young men. And they said to the king, King, we will not bow down. When the news came to the king that these three people, and they are Hebrews children, they are Jewish people, they refuse to bow down to our God. They refuse to worship God. They refuse to bow down to your image. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, call them. So they have this conference. He says, now, young men, I'm going to give you a chance. When the music plays, I want you to bow down and worship God. And this is what they said to the king. King, our God, we do not have to defend ourselves. But my God will be able to save us. Even if he does not, we will still not worship God, your God. This is what comes out. the testimony of God in the lives of these three Hebrew children. It says that we do not have to defend ourselves. My God will be able to deliver us. And even if we choose not to, we will still not worship your God. So, the king got very upset. He says, heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. Let's see what they can do. He says, the soldiers that dropped the Hebrew children in there, they were killed. It says, when the children of Israel went into the fire furnace, the king got up from his place. Then he put in 3 people. How come I see the 4th one looking like the Son of God? Son of man or Son of God in the picture. And he approached the furnace and says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he called them out. After he called them out, this encounter with a pagan king, and this is what the king says, therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongues that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, insomuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver that way. All throughout history, we have God's people who stands up and be a testimony. And because they do that, God is glorified and God acted on behalf of them. All throughout history. We may say that we live in a time that is unlike others, but they are testimonies of how people have called to God and God answers them. Question is, will we be counted as one of them? Can we be counted as those who will stand on our ground, stand upon the word of God and said that our God will deliver us? And even if he doesn't, we will still believe in the God of the Bible. Right? Now, people are forgetful. Now, I think I dwell a lot on the hidden king is because God takes so much time to tell us of how he deals with the hidden people. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar has now forgotten because now he's very powerful and there's a lot of peace in the land and that he seems to be prospering, more gold and more gold. So, he said, I've done all this. And then he had a dream. He had a dream again this time. This time he had a dream and he says that there's this tree that was cut down and that it was a season of 7 years. And he was bothered by the dream. What is this tree that was growing up tall towards heaven and he got cut down and the stump was remaining there. And so finally, no magicians could interpret the dream. And Daniel came. And Daniel said to the king, King, I wish this was not for you, but for your enemies. But it is about you. You have grown proud and arrogant. You have not given God his due, his respect and his honor. You will live like an animal for 7 years. You will glow your nails like claws and you will live outside and the dew of the land will be upon you. And it did happen. But after the seven years, Daniel chapter 4 verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and glorified and honored Him. And He kind of burst into a song. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. the testimony of God even amongst the pagans. There are more to come, Darius. Now, Daniel is now a very old man. He's probably 90 years old, right? The captivity is about to finish, and Darius is now king. Now, the people were jealous of Daniel, and they wanted to get rid of him. They said, there's only one way we can find fault at Daniel, and it's in regards to his God, his allegiance to his God. And so they caught him. The king got tricked into writing a decree, and they caught Daniel worshipping God, opening his window out 3 times a day. He prayed to God, and they said, the king has decreed that you shall not worship any god in this month. Anyone who does it will be thrown into the lion's den. And so they reported to the king, King, you cannot do that. The law said that you have already decreed. So throw Daniel in the lion's den. The king was so sad. He knew he had had it. He was tricked. And yet he said, Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. King Darius, seeing the life and the testimony of Daniel, was so certain that your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you. So they threw Daniel into the lion's den. The next day, early in the morning, the king ran in and says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken out. Then Darius the king wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language who was living in all the land. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. The testimony of God in our life. When we tell people that we worship God, we carry his image. We carry the testimony of God with us. If God is so powerful, then we should be doing exploits. But if God is just a God that we read about and know about, then we will be doing our own things. But God wants us to do exploit because he's seeking out man so that he can be their God. Jesus came to reveal God. We finished the Old Testament. Am I not good? I finished all the Old Testament within a period of 30 minutes. Right? I shall now finish the New Testament, right? Jesus came to do many things, among which he came to die on the cross so that the penalty of sin will be fulfilled. But Jesus came to do one more thing, and that is he came to reveal to us God as our Father. God as our Father. Right? And God said this twice. We saw a baptism just now. After Jesus was baptized, he says, a voice in heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, the same thing happens. God spoke and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus came to reveal to us that relationship that we can have with God. God is not far off that he intervenes, but God lives in us and gives us the sonship. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwells among men, full of grace and truth. The begotten Son of God. Jesus was never created, okay? Human beings are created, but Jesus is begotten. He was not created. Jesus has never been created. He is the begotten Son of God. begotten of the Father, full of grace. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that when the time was fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. But that we might receive adoption of sonship, because you are His Son. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a very heavy thing upon us. Let's treat God with reverence. Yes, there is a close relationship, but it's also one in which we must give honor. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed, Holy Father. Sometimes we hear people who are ministering talk about God as a buddy-buddy. But remember, Jesus, on the verge of going to heaven, He prayed. He says, Holy Father. He is holy. The Father is heavy, and yet He is relationship. And Jesus taught us how to pray. He says, when we pray, we are to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. There is a distance between us and God. And that distance is sacred and is beautiful. Yes, I want to be buddy-buddy with my daughter. But there must be an honor and respect who I am as a father. And I think that if we don't treat our God like this, the other religion will look at it and say, Your God, anything also can. No. It's not everything also can. God is a holy God. That's why there's some religion that looks down upon us. Because it's like, so what? Your God is a chinchai God, you know? No. He's a holy God. He's our Father which is in heaven. Now, this is a very intimate conversation, John chapter 14. When Jesus talks about going home with the Father, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and then we will believe. Now, Jesus said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show me the Father? Jesus came to reveal to us that God is our Father. When you have that relationship, things changes. We are not worshipping a God from afar. We are worshipping a God who is in relationship with us. If you go and continue reading John chapter 14, it says that up to now you have not asked, but if you ask, I will give it to you. Greater things will you do because I go to the Father and He sends the Spirit. We do not experience this. We have not come to that realization of experiencing this. But the early church does. The early church walked in miracles and supernatural every day because they know God as a Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, when they asked Jesus, are you now going to establish the kingdom? Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my testimony, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. Jesus knows that his work is completed. These scary cat disciples were hiding away. Right now, Jesus said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not to do great exploits or go to the ends of the world, but you'll be my testimony, my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Jesus said, I want to make you my witnesses. You speak the truth. You speak the truth about me. It's up to me to fulfill it. Then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a peculiar people, or chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This is what happens to the church after Jesus ascended. Other than the fact that God works miracles in the midst of them, they were studying the Word of God. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know, God wants to perform wonders and signs. But being in the mission, I realized that we see a lot of miracles out in the field, but not so many inside the church. It is God's economy. When we don't need Him that desperately, you can do things on your own. You have enough resources and finance. God says, go ahead and do it. But when you are out there, when someone is sick, there's no doctors around, what do? You go on your knees and you cry, God, you are God. This is your promise. And people get healed. I've seen people bedridden for 6 months when I was in Myanmar. And this doctor took me to see this lady. 6 months I've never come to church. I went there and he said, sister, do you miss church? Yes, I miss church. God will send you to church. The next morning she was in church. Did I pray a wonderful prayer? No. It was God who is at work in the midst of us. We are in the interior of Sarawak, in Sabah. There are a lot of cases of people who are demon-possessed. And all you need to do is to command the spirit. You don't even know how to pray sometimes. And it says, evil spirit, get out, and the spirit is there, left. You know, malaria is very prevalent in East Malaysia. And you went there, you hear, oh, this person has malaria. After church service, we'll go and visit the villages. And then sometimes it'll be until 11, 12 at night. And then you say, oh, this person has malaria and he's shivering in cold and all these things. No? You pray for him. God, heal my brother. The next morning, 7 o'clock in church, there he is. God wants to do wonders through us. We are His testimony. But there are other things that we do. The early church was a miraculous church on one other account. It is a church that cares. It's a church that shares. It's a church that shares everything. You know, when I think of this, it is like Peter saying, you cannot like Peter saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because we have silver, we have gold. But if we have very little, then we can do this. That's why you find that churches are growing in a lot of places. When the people are not affluent, they are poor. And when they see the fellowship of the disciples, the believers, then God is glorified. I want to finish by sharing this testimony. But all the while, this is one thing that I will ask you. If God is amongst us, what is Fetish Park to do? What am I to do? I want to end by sharing this. Two stories. Huh? I always end many times, right? So this is one of those. You know, in India, in Hyderabad, a young man, Dr. Satish Kumar. How many of you have heard of him? Calvary Temple. None of you. He started a church with 25 people in 2005. By last year, they have 130,000 people. 130,000 people. They built a church that holds 18,000 people in 52 days. When he wanted to build the church, he began to read the Bible. He came to Nehemiah and he prayed for 40 days. His people followed him. They prayed altogether 4 months. After that, God said, I will build my church in 52 days. He told the whole congregation, this is India, Hyderabad, 8 million people. This is right in the heart of town. And God established his testimony through his people. They built the church in 52 days. A church that holds 18,000 people. And you know what they do? Every day after church service, they have doctors that would take care of the sick people. The church will give medicine for the people who need help. That is the church. That's the testimony of God in the midst of us. It is hard to do it, but you need to take the first step. This young girl, Lorinda, was 17 years old when he came to the mission. 17 years old. After the 6 months of study, he came to me and says, SH, I'm going to Brazil. I'm going to work among street people. Huh? You're going to Brazil? Do you know where Brazil is? What they speak? He says, yeah, God has spoken to me. I'm to go to Brazil. The testimony of a 17-year-old girl. She went, she flew, and I think she was in Sao Paulo. She missed her flight. And then there was this little boy pulling her. Speak English. In Brazil, they speak Portuguese. Spoke English. He thought it's one of those porter boys, you know, trying to make a few bucks. Since she didn't know what to do, the boy said, follow me, follow me. It took him, go to a counter, spoke to the people there, got her a ticket. After she got the ticket, she turned around to want to pay the boy. The boy had disappeared. He asked the people at the counter, where is that boy who used to carry things for people? They said, there's no such a thing. There's no such a boy. The angel of God was with her. Lorinda is still serving in Belo Horizonte 25 years later. She and her husband heads to work there. God wants to work in the midst of us. Will we let him? Will we let him? Raymond, I just want you to reflect on that. You know, our church has demonstrated, one of the things I heard about our church from many people is, during the tsunamis, Fettes Park Baptist Church was there. God was present amongst the people. That's the testimony of Fettes Park Baptist Church. Last week when our sister, brother passed away, and the cell group was with her, our church, the cell group, was a testimony to the family members that we care. That as God's people, we care. How God wants us. We can study all the SRM and all this. Who is God? God dwells among us, through us. You want to... Jeremy, would you like to close?
Stand as we are. God is real. God has revealed himself to his people, to the nations. Will we as a church bear testimony who God is? God, we just worship you. We declare that there is none like you.
exalted above all. My victory, my soul, great in majesty and glory, King of heaven. You're worthy to be praised, all honor to your name, Jesus reigns forevermore.
Oh, we praise you, Lord.
Who is there?
Who is there like you, Lord? Clothed in strength and beauty, marvelous, so wonderful indeed.
You who calm the tempest, lift it up.
King of
exalted,
exalted above.
You're my victory, my soul. Great in majesty,
majesty and glory. King of heaven,
you're worthy.
Thank you for this reminder, just how great you are, how awesome you are. From the time of Adam, Lord, you want to be known. You want to make yourself known. So Father, I pray that there will just be continually a powerful spirit of revelation, Lord, dwelling in us. That we will know you, and through knowing you, we will know who we are. Church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, build us, O Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to know you. Help us to discover you, O Lord, daily. And that, God, as we know who you are, Lord, as we know the great and awesome God whom we serve, Lord, may our lives just reflect that, O God. May we, through our lives, O Lord, cause the nations, the peoples around us, O Lord, to lift up worship and praise to you. O God, let there just be continually a sense of awe and reverence of who you are. May this, O Lord, cause us to continually worship you and honor you. Help us, O Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit to help us as your church to rise up to be that living witness, O Lord, for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this revelation, O Lord. Father, I pray, O God, that as we leave this place, Lord, we leave with a sense of mission, knowing who you are and who you have called us to be. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will be who you have called us to be. May your grace, O Lord Jesus, continually be with us, O Lord. May your love, O Father, continually flood our hearts, O Lord. And O Holy Spirit, may we continue to experience your fellowship. Continue to experience your presence, O Lord. Turn your face towards us, O Lord, and make your face shine upon us. Bless us, Lord, as we dismiss from this place. Thank you, Lord. And let all the sons and daughters of the living God say, Amen.